You may have noticed the title of the message in the bulletin today. It seems to maybe have caused some interest, and maybe it's something you think about and say, well, that's an interesting title, when you want to die but can't. What are we going to be talking about? Well, we're continuing on in our series in Philippians, and it was great to have the deans with us last week, but we kind of took a break from things last week as we had Camp Sunday, and trust that you were blessed for having the deans with us last week. But now we're back into Philippians and looking at the remainder, these next five verses this morning, 22 through 26. Next week we'll look at verses 27 through the end of the chapter, and then the first three Sundays in April, the 6th, the 13th, and then the 20th is Easter. I'll be doing a short series on In My Place, Condemned He Stood, and looking at the substitutionary atonement, and that will culminate on Easter. And so we'll be looking at that different theme from a couple of different vantage points through the month of April up to Easter. And so if you have unsaved friends or family or coworkers that you're aware of, you can invite them. The gospel will be clearly presented each of those 3 weeks, and especially on Easter. We have a lot of things planned for Easter. And so just encourage you with that, or you can pick up a CD and give that to them if you're interested. But I just wanted to make you aware of those things that are coming up and those things that are taking place. But we'll be looking this week and next week at Philippians, and then taking a couple weeks off of Philippians to look at those matters revolving around Easter. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 through 26 this morning. Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us, not only in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, as Bruce so aptly mentioned this morning. What a great God you are. You love us, you care for us. But yet, Father, we know that you are actively engaged in our daily lives. You know all about what we're going through. You know all of our struggles, all of our challenges, all of the blessings, all of the different things about our lives. And Father, as we look at these truths this morning from your word, as Paul is reflecting and thinking through some things, Father, no doubt many of us are in a similar situation and we're struggling in some areas or we're working through some things. Father, I pray that through your Spirit you would empower us and enable us and comfort our hearts for those who are going through some difficult challenges. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your great love to us. We thank you for what a great God you truly are to us. You are always so good. You are always so faithful, as we sang about this morning. We thank you for all that you do. We pray these things in your name. Amen. It was a Friday night in about mid-July of 2010. I was enjoying some time with the family and the basement of our house. It seemed to be a rare moment that we had. We were all there together, and I got a phone call about 7 o'clock that night from a lady in our church, and she asked if I could go and visit her mom because this lady's stepdad was not doing well. So I quickly got dressed and drove the 5 miles or so over to this lady's house, to the mom's house of this lady that had called. And it was a house I had been to many times before. They were very active in our church. But a man by the name of Don Armstrong was dying of cancer. He had been diagnosed with cancer back in December. In fact, that we had brought the teens on a Saturday to carol to them right before Christmas. And as I opened the door to introduce the teens and to begin to sing, Bonnie had met me there and was crying because they had just found out the news that Don had cancer and that it was terminal. But here we were in the middle of July, some 9 months or so later, and now the end was coming. And I arrived at the house and met Vonnie there as she opened the door, and I gave her a hug, and we went inside. And the atmosphere in the house was tense. It was maybe a little bit tough and awkward in some cases. Some of the immediate family was in the kitchen. And so we went into the living room there where a makeshift bedroom had been set up. Hospice had been called a couple of days before, and there in their living room in the hospital bed lay Don Armstrong. And as he struggled for each breath he took, as he struggled and labored to make it through the end of his life, Bonnie and I just kind of stood there silently watching and looking at him. And I had a thought that ran through my mind, as I have many thoughts that run through my mind, I guess. And as I was standing there thinking about this whole process of the end of life, this whole process of someone dying, and someone who is a believer and has faith in Christ, but now going to meet Him. And as is sometimes my case, my editing button did not work. And I stood there next to Vonnie and I said, you know, I said, Vonnie, I said, one of the things I struggle with as a pastor and as a human being, really, is why does God need to wait until a particular moment in life to take somebody? Why can't He just take him now? It was about 7 o'clock that evening. And here was Don physically struggling to breathe, just short, gasping breaths. He was unconscious, laying in the hospital bed. And in my mind, I thought, you know what, God, why can't you just take him right now? It's 7 o'clock. Why does he need to have this extended period of suffering? Why does he need to have this extended period of time when he is gasping for air and gasping for breath, and who knows how conscious he is in this whole process? I was glad that Vonnie was gracious to me in my response, because that could have quickly become a bad thing to have said to a widow, soon to be widow. She said, you know, she said, Pastor Dietz, she said, the one thing I appreciate you about you is, she said, you're willing to just share about what real life is all about. And she said, I have that same question myself. So I went over to Don, I grabbed his hand gently, I leaned down, I wasn't aware of how much he was conscious about, but I prayed with him and just prayed that God would allow this process to go quickly, and that by God's grace, it would soon be over, and that he would be ushered into God's presence. About 5 hours later, at about midnight, Don Armstrong met his Savior face to face. And as the days went by, and as things kind of moved on from that, Vonnie was left with a question that maybe some of you have been left with. Now what? A woman in her mid-70s, a woman who has been widowed, a woman who is active, she was healthy, she was fully capable. But now what? Now what is she supposed to do? Now what is her life all about? Now what is God wanting for her? What is God wanting for her to be able to do? And you may think about this, as some of you I know have gone through maybe similar situations, whether it's been with a spouse, maybe it's been with a father or a mother that has passed away, maybe it's been with a child. And you sit and you look at life and you say, now what do I do? Now where do I go from here? Now what is my life all about that I am supposed to be engaged in this world when my whole desire is to be in heaven? If you were to ask Vonnie today, she would probably still tell you, as she told me so often after the death of her husband, I just want to be in heaven with my husband. A healthy woman, mid-70s. Fully capable, fully functioning, but her desire was to be in heaven with her husband. And you know what? Some people would look at that and say, well, you know, she should just enjoy her life, and she should just be thinking about life here, and God has left her here, and her whole focus should be about here. But there is no fault, and there is no failure on the part of Vonnie or the part of any other believer who longs and desires to be in heaven. There's a lot of believers who get wrapped up in this earth, and they get wrapped up in the things of this world, and they get wrapped up in this life here on earth, and we realize, as Paul is going to share with us some insight into his own personal challenges this morning, we realize that there is no shame and there is no failure on the part of a believer who says, my whole thought is I want to be in heaven. Maybe it's with a loved one, maybe it's with a spouse, maybe it's with whoever, but ultimately the desire is to be with Christ. So the title of the message this morning, when you want to die but can't, maybe that describes you. You know what? I'm not old, I don't think, but it describes me. I'm not suicidal. I'm not depressed. I'm not ready to end my life. But I can assure you that if God somehow showed up physically here on earth and came right here and said, Dave, what do you want to do? Do you want to stay here on earth or do you want to go to heaven with me? I would say, let's go. What is holding us here? Nothing. But there's a lot of believers who are engaged in this world and they think, oh, well, you know what? Someday I want to go to heaven. Someday I want to be there. Someday I want to do this. And so they look at somebody like Vani, or they look at somebody who has a desire to be in heaven. They say, well, what's wrong with you? Just enjoy this life. As a believer, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But there's a lot of believers who have gotten enamored with the passing through, and this earth is their home and their focus. And Paul is going to share with us in these five verses some very intimate struggles that he is having in his life. Sometimes we look at Paul, at least maybe I do, I look at Paul and think, you know what, the guy's got it all together. I mean, yeah, I know he talks about the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Things I don't want to do, that's what I don't do. But you look at Paul and you go, man, the guy was like crazy stuff for God. But here's Paul sharing with us in these five verses a dilemma and a struggle and a challenge he's having in his own life. And so I could look at this morning and say, you know what? I would like to die, but I can't. I'm not suicidal. Don't worry. I don't own a gun. I'm not going to end my life. But you know what? If God the Father came to me right now and said, Dave, you can come on home, I would say, you know what? Let's go. Because I want to spend eternity with Him. I want to be with Him. I want to be with Christ. I want to enjoy the blessings of eternity forever. That's why when we sing, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be when we all see Jesus. And so I am sure that there are some of you in this room who are actively engaged in this thought process because you've lost a spouse or you've lost a family member or you've lost someone that you care deeply about and you think, I want to go and I want to be in heaven. I want to be away from this earth and I want to be there. Doesn't mean that you're suicidal. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily depressed. Doesn't mean that you need to be admitted to any kind of psych ward. But it just means that your focus is on heaven and it's on Christ. And you know what? That's okay. And because here is Paul, if you look in verse 22 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, remember, what has he just gotten done? We looked at this 2 weeks ago. What he says there in verse 19, the end of verse 18, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So now he builds upon that statement, what he makes there in verse 21, and now he goes into verse 22, and he's going to be very open and very honest with us. Paul is going to share with the church at Philippi, and he's going to share with us, here is what I'm thinking about. Here is what I'm struggling with. Here is the thought processes in my mind. So what does he say there in verse 22? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So here is Paul sharing with us his own personal struggles, his own personal challenges, his own personal thoughts on the matter. And we probably read this verse or we've read this passage and we would probably be able to quote it or be able to think about this. But when we take it from the pages of Scripture from some 2,000 years ago and we translate it into our own lives, now it becomes a little bit more real. Because maybe some of you this morning would sit here and say, you know what, I can identify with Paul. I can identify with what he's going through. I can identify with what he's thinking about. I can identify with what he's struggling with. And you know what? It's okay to do that. Sometimes we think, well, man, I should be thinking about those things. You know, people talk about, I should only be focused here. I should only be focused on this earth. I should only be focused on these things. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so we have the right and we have the God-given desire to say, you know what? Our focus, our attention is all about, I am longing for my home that is going to come someday. It may come today. It may not come for a while. We don't know. So let's look at three different things this morning as we look through this passage, these few verses, 20 through 2 through 26. First of all, Paul's contemplation. And again, as is kind of typical of Paul. He will lay out for us a couple of these thoughts through a couple of different verses. And so we kind of will piece a few of these verses together, form a whole picture for us. But verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh. So here's his first thought scenario. Okay, as I'm thinking through this, as I'm contemplating through this, as I'm considering all of my options here, he says, first of all, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. This is kind of like, you know, it's the whole maybe girl with the flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Or this is the guy who's trying to process through the advantages and disadvantages of something. You know, if I do this, if I get up and I go fishing, I'll catch some fish. My wife might not like me, but I'll catch some fish. My wife might be mad because I didn't do the dishes. But this is kind of writing out our advantages and disadvantages. This is what Paul is doing. He's kind of thinking through this in this process of saying, okay, if this happens, this is what's going to happen. If this happens, this is what's going to happen. So he says, first of all, if I am to live in the flesh. Now, we need to, first of all, define this term flesh, because this term flesh here is not talking about our sin nature. In other words, it is not Paul saying, if I am to live in the flesh, as in fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. In other words, Paul's not saying, I am not going to live in the flesh in the sense of fulfilling my own fleshly desires. He's not talking about sin nature. He's just talking about physically. So he says, if I am to live physically, if I'm just to continue to exist. So what does he say? If I am to live in the flesh, what does that mean? That means fruitful labor for me. Okay, so Paul says, if I continue to live, if I continue to breathe, if I continue to function, if I'm alive, what does that mean? Well, that's going to mean fruitful labor for me. Well, what is this labor? What is this fruitful labor that Paul is talking about? Well, inevitably, he's going to be referring to the fact that people are going to be saved. He's going to be able to share the gospel. He's going to be able to preach Christ. Remember, all that Paul talks about throughout his epistles is, I want to know Christ. I want to preach Christ. I want to glorify Christ. It was all about Christ. It was all about proclaiming who Christ was. That was Paul's life. That's why he just said in verse 21, for me to live is Christ. It's all about him, and to die is gain. So what does Paul say? If I stay here in the physical flesh, if I continue to live, it means fruitful labor. People are going to be saved. And second of all, people are going to grow spiritually. It's going to happen because Paul is going to preach the gospel. And he tells us in Romans that it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So people are going to get saved. People are going to grow. People are going to become more like Christ. So Paul looks at this and he says, okay, if I continue to live, there's going to be fruitful labor for me. Now again, as you look through Paul's writings, sometimes it comes across like Paul is in it for himself, like Paul is all about himself. He's not. What he's talking about is this rewards or this labor, this fruit that he is bearing as God is working in and through him. Paul would clearly say that it's all for Christ, it's all for God, it's all for his honor and glory. So Paul says, first of all here, if I live in the flesh, if I continue to live, that means fruitful labor. So this is one advantage, you might say, of being able to stay here in the flesh. But a second one, he goes on in verse 23, and now he says, you know what? On the other hand, I am hard pressed between the two, because my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So the first thought that Paul has, the first thing that he mentions there in verse 22 is to say, okay, continuing in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. But now let's look on the other hand. I'm hard-pressed between these two options. Dying, this goes back to verse 21, living or dying. So I'm hard-pressed between what do I want to do? If I stay here, fruitful labor. But now he says in verse 23, my desire. Paul's saying, you want to know what I want to do? I want to go to heaven. Here's Paul, probably roughly mid to late 50s. Paul has lived quite the life. I imagine that as Paul is at this point in his life, he's reflected on all the things that happened. Remember, he talks about, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, it seems like every city Paul's been in, he's been kicked out, something's happened to him. This is Paul looking at his life and he's saying, you know what, fine, if I stay here, it's fruitful labor, but my desire is to depart from here and to go to heaven, to be with Christ. That word desire there is the word strong desire or lust. We often think about lust in a bad context, don't we? I mean, we think about, boy, whoa, we're not supposed to lust. Because lust is such a powerful, such a controlling, such a dominating emotion that can be within us. So we think about that in bad terms. We think about that in ways of saying, man, you're not supposed to lust, whether that be after someone else's wife or someone else's truck or someone else's job or anything else that anybody else has. We're not supposed to lust after those things. But what does Paul say here? In essence, if you put this into our English vernacular, he would say, you know what? I am lusting after being with Christ. We think, well, we're using the word lust in a positive way. So Paul is saying, you know what? It is okay to have a strong desire to be with Christ. Paul was so engaged. Paul was so controlled by the Spirit, so engaged with God and engaged with what Christ wanted. He says, you know what? I am done. I want to be done with this life. I want to be done with this world. I want to be done working. I want to be done doing all these things. My lustful desire is to be with Christ. So that's why he says there in verse 23, you know what? I am hard pressed between these two. Earth always massively pales in comparison to the presence of Christ in heaven. It has to. This world pales in comparison to what awaits for us in heaven and the presence of Christ and all the blessings that God has for us. But here's the thing, as we think about heaven, as we think about what Paul is describing to us, heaven is awesome and something to be lusted after, not because of all the cool architecture and the gold streets. Those things are cool, and I'm just as intrigued as anybody else to find out what this all really looks like. But heaven is to be lusted after because Christ is there. So all the gold streets can go away. All the mansions or all the things that are going to be there can go away. And the psalmist would say and the songwriter would say, just give me Jesus. I just want to be with Christ. We don't have to have the golden streets. We don't have to have all the cool dimensions as you look at the dimensions of the city of heaven. We don't have to have all of that, but if we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. That's the value and that's the worth of heaven. And so Paul says here, it's not that he's lusting after the city itself. Paul says, I really couldn't care about those golden streets or anything else or even seeing other people. But what does Paul say in verse 23? My desire is to depart. My lust is to depart and to be with Christ. Paul was so engaged, so enthralled with Christ that was his whole desire. It was a longing and a burning in his heart, a burning in his passion. And he says there in verse 23, that is far better to be with Christ than to be here. But here's his third contemplation, letter C, looking down in verse 24. So verse 22, he says, if I remain in the flesh, it's fruitful labor. I really don't want to do that. I want to go to be with Christ. That's far better. But then he comes back to verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And here's where we begin to get into some interesting thoughts and ideas with this whole passage of Scripture. Because here's Paul saying, continuing to live in the flesh, again, continuing to live physically, is necessary for the church at Philippi. So here's a question. I believe you have it in your notes. If Christ is all sufficient, why was Paul necessary for them? Have you ever thought about that? If Christ, because Paul would have died on that hill. Paul would have died on the hill that says, Christ is all sufficient. Christ is all you need. But here is Paul communicating to them. I mean, he's kind of laid it out. Okay, fruitful labor, fine. Being with Christ, far better. It's necessary for you that I be here. So if Christ is all-sufficient, why was Paul necessary for them? Is Paul really communicating to the church at Philippi that he is the essence of their existence? Is Paul really communicating to the church at Philippi that they can't possibly do anything without him? Is Paul really communicating to the church at Philippi that he is their all in all? Absolutely not. Because that would be completely inconsistent with everything else that Scripture teaches. That would be completely inconsistent with everything else that Paul teaches and Paul communicates. So what is this? It was necessary for Paul, not because somehow he was all-sufficient or he was somehow irreplaceable, but rather it was necessary because this was the will of God for Paul and for the church at Philippi. So Paul's looking at this not from a standpoint of saying, you know what, you guys are a bunch of miserable failures and God is taking a sabbatical, so I guess I'm going to have to come on your behalf and it's necessary for you to have me. Paul's not saying that at all. But what Paul is communicating to them is saying, you know what? It's necessary for you because this is what God has asked me to do for this time. So here's Paul looking at the church of Philippi, struggling through this process, thinking through all these different contemplations, thinking through all these different things, and he's saying, you know what? If I stay in the flesh, fruitful labor for me. I want to go to be with Christ. That's far better. I'm going to stay because it's necessary for you. Not because I am your all-sufficiency, but because this is what God has asked me to do for right now. So here is Paul realizing that he was a vital part of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. This is why, if you look forward into chapter 2 of verse 3, Paul says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Think about it. If you're a Paul, and you had just said what you just said. I mean, verse 23, not that there were verses when he wrote this, but verse 23 is there. I am hard pressed. As the church of Philippi is reading through this, they're reading this letter, and Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I mean, if you're the church of Philippi reading this letter, maybe there's some temptation to go, well, fine, Paul, just go on and go to heaven. We don't need you. But what is Paul communicating to them? Paul's communicating to them, you know what? This is necessary because this is what God has asked for me. And this is what God wants of me. So this is what is going to happen. This is why it is necessary. So here's his dilemma then. As we go back and we continue to look through these couple of verses and we begin to pick out these parts, his dilemma, number 2 in your outline. Verse 22, he says this, "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." Here is Paul in a conflict. Call it a dilemma. Call it a situation that he's really struggling through. He's got two choices, seemingly. But here's an interesting question. Why does Paul say choose? Why does Paul say it this way? Why does Paul say choose? Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, given his belief in God's sovereignty. Did Paul really have a choice in this matter? I mean, was Paul sitting here with an actual option of, okay, I can go here and stay here on this earth, or I can physically actually go right now to heaven because I have a choice? So why did Paul say, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell? If he believes in the sovereignty of God. Because as you look through Scripture, there's going to be times when you read these things and you look at these things and you're going to go, wait a second. Did Paul really get a choice here? I mean, do I have a choice? Can I say right now, you know what, God, I'm done with this earth and take me home. And boom, he's got to take me home. I don't have that choice. You don't have that choice. So why does Paul say, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell? Because as he thinks through this, as he's looking at this, he's giving us this almost this theoretical idea of saying, you know what? Even if I had the actual choice, I don't know what I would choose because Paul is so committed to fulfilling the role that God has called him to. Paul is so committed to saying, it's not my will, but it's yours. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. So if I'm here, I'm going to give my life wholly for the cause of Christ. And so here is Paul saying, you know what? I don't know what I would do. I know what I long to do. I know what I desire to do. But if I were actually given a choice, I don't know what I would choose if I were given that option. So it isn't Paul sitting here going, I've got a choice. I could actually choose what I'm going to do. But it's Paul looking at this going, I see the value of the cause of Christ moving forward on this earth. And it's also Paul saying, I see the longing desire I have to be in heaven. And he's conflicted. He's struggling through this. Here's a third question, second one here. But one commentator brought this up. Did Paul contemplate suicide as a possible option? So you're really kind of making us think through some things this morning. Well, because the world is going to think through this and ask you, did Paul want to commit suicide? I don't believe that Paul is saying here in any way, shape, or form that he is advocating some kind of suicide. Nor do I think Paul is suicidal. I don't think Paul is sitting there contemplating in his house arrest condition, you know what, I think I'm going to end my life. I think I'm going to take suicide on as a possible option. Because if suicide was an option that Paul thought was there and was thinking about doing and was contemplating doing, I think he would have mentioned, you know what, maybe I should just end my life. Maybe I should just commit suicide. But Paul doesn't communicate that at all. But it's interesting, as I read one of the commentators as he went through this, he said, I really think what Paul is doing is he's contemplating suicide under house arrest. I don't see that as a consistent testimony in Paul's life. What I see here is Paul saying, you know what? I have a strong desire to be with Christ, and that's okay. But I also have a strong desire to fulfill the will of Christ here on earth, and that's good too. I see Paul as being conflicted. I see Paul as struggling through this. And when he says there, letter B in your outline, I am hard pressed between the two in verse 23. That word hard pressed is this. It means my thoughts are going in two different directions. I have conflicting thoughts. The idea that Paul is communicating here is I am conflicted. I really see the need. I really see the desire that God wants for me to be here on earth. I really see the potential for serving Christ here on earth. But I gotta tell you, I really see a longing desire to be with Christ. And so here is Paul saying, I am torn between these two. I think it's MacArthur in his commentary, maybe in his Bible study notes, he mentions this, that the idea here between the word hard-pressed is that you are in a strait between two high rock walls. And you don't know which way you're supposed to go. You don't know how to get out of there. This is the idea that Paul has. I'm conflicted. So here's Paul being extremely open and honest with the church of Philippi. Here's Paul communicating to them, you know what? I see the value of working for the cause of Christ here on earth. But if you want to know what I want to do, I'm ready to be done, and I'm ready to go to heaven to be with Christ. And you know what? That is okay to have those thoughts and to have those emotions and to have those things going through your mind. Because we're humans, and God has gifted us and equipped us in such a way that we struggle through decisions sometimes. We struggle with these emotions sometimes. And as believers, we look at this world and we say, I am done with this world. If you're a believer and you're enamored with this world and you want to stay in this world and you're like engaged with this world, you need to probably examine whether or not you're a believer. Because a true believer is going to say, this world is not mine, I'm just passing through. My home, my desire, my longing is to be with Christ. So if you're a believer saying, man, I want to get all that this world has to offer. I want to maximize this world. I want to live to be like 110 and just live out the fullest of this world because I'm so engaged with this world. We violate 1 John 2:15 through 17 where John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's okay to enjoy this world. It's okay to enjoy the blessings and the things that God has allowed for us to do in this world. But if as a believer, you are so enamored with, so longing for, so engaged with the things of this world that you'd rather stay here than to be with Christ, I think Scripture would clearly tell us maybe we need to examine whether or not we're an actual believer. Because a true son or daughter of God is going to say, my longing desire is to be with Christ. That's what I want to do. And so it's okay to enjoy this world. It's okay to enjoy the things of this world. But if we are so enamored with the things of this world that we say, you know what? I'm not ready to go yet. I'm not ready to die. I want to live and just enjoy everything here. I'm so enamored with the things here. A believer, a true believer, would be one who says, you know what, I am so enamored with Christ, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to be with Him. I can't wait to spend eternity with Christ. So here's Paul's dilemma. I don't know what to choose, and I am hard-pressed between the two. So verse 22 to 24, Paul kind of lays out, here's the emotional struggle I'm going through. Church at Philippi, I just want to be completely honest with you. To stay here in the flesh, it means fruitful labor, but what I really lust for and long for is to be with Christ. Nevertheless, I see the necessity of being here for you. I don't know what I'm going to choose, and I am hard-pressed between these two thoughts, these two choices, so to speak. But then, what does Paul do? Because this is a good theology of our emotions as well. I'm not a drastically emotional guy. I don't cry a lot. In fact, I had evidences this morning. Appreciate Bill Schiltzrode showing some compassion on my daughter that I don't have sometimes. So as you think through these things, as you think through, here's Paul going through an emotional communication here. But there is a theology of our emotions that Paul presents for us as well. Because some people get so engaged with their emotions that their emotions drive their behavior. Their emotions drive their reactions. Their emotions will drive what they decide to do. I mean, Paul could have come to verse 25 and said, so, because of all this, I'm just going to kind of be a fruitcake and go flit around and not do anything. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul comes, and he comes to verse 25, and he says this, convinced of this. Well, the first question is, what was Paul convinced of? It wasn't that heaven was so great and to be with Christ was so great. The convincing of Paul was, you know what? For right now, it is necessary and God's will for me to be here. So verse 25, he says, convinced of this, knowing that God has left me here on earth, knowing that God has placed me here on earth, I am convinced of this. So now what am I going to do? He says, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And here's where this gets really interesting, at least I think. Verse 25, when he says convinced of this, he's talking about convinced of this is God's will, convinced of the necessity, convinced of the fact that there can be fruitful labor. He says, I know that I will remain and I will continue. He uses two words here. So number three in your outline is Paul's persuasion. First of all, letter A, he is persuaded in his attitude. He has a persuasion of attitude. And he says here, first of all, he will remain. To remain communicates a voluntary and willingness to stay in a particular place. So when Paul says, I am convinced of this, and I know that I will remain, he's talking about a voluntarily willing ability to stay somewhere. But then second of all, he says, and I will continue. The word continue here means or bears the implications of continuing or remaining for the sole purpose of serving the interests of others. When you look at these Greek words, the word remain communicates to us voluntarily, willingly remaining somewhere. And the word continue says, I am going to continue, I'm going to remain for the sole purpose of serving the interests of other people. So here's Paul's response. It's first of all in his attitude. Remember, he just got done, 22, 23, and 24, sharing with us his emotions. He just got done talking about, here's the struggle I'm having. Here's the emotional difficulty I'm going through. But now he comes into verse 25 and he says, you know what? I am convinced this is what God wants me to do. And since I am convinced this is what God wants me to do, I'm going to change my attitude about what I'm about to do. So he says, I will continue and I will remain. I will voluntarily, I will willingly stay here on earth, and I will seek to serve the intents and purposes and desires of other people. Paul could have easily have said in verses 22, 23, and 24, you know what, I'm conflicted. And now in 25, you know what, fine. If God's not ready to take me home, fine, I'll stay here on earth. And by the way, Church of Philippi, I love you. Get your act together so I can go on. He doesn't say that. Dave Dietz might have said that. I mean, seriously, if I had the choice, if that was an option on the table, and God said, you know what, Dave, you're going to stay here, which I guess in essence he really has because he hasn't taken me home. But if God says, Dave, you know what, stay here, then I come to it and say, you know what, then I am all about doing the will of God. This is why 21 is so crucial to this link into 22 through 26, because Paul just got done saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So now he's putting his money where his mouth is, so to speak. Because he comes in verse 25 and he says, you know what? Joyfully, willingly, gladly, church at Philippi, I am remaining here on earth, joyfully, willingly, gladly serving you. Did it change the fact that Paul was desirous to be with Christ? Absolutely not. That didn't change, I don't believe, one bit. But what is Paul saying? You know what? This is the will of God. This is what God wants. This is what God has chosen for me. So I will gladly, joyfully, willingly submit to the sovereign of this world and the one I declared to be Lord of my life. And I will joyfully serve until he's done with me here on earth. So Paul changes his attitude. The implication in this particular text is that Paul, the purpose is to remain to serve the interests and the needs of the church at Philippi. Philippians 2, verse 4, as you look into chapter 2, Paul says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as we continue to build through this book of Philippi, Paul is communicating to us like he did in verse 3. Now he's doing in verse 4, though it's not about you, it's about others. So Paul changes in his attitude. Then letter B in your outline, he changes or his persuasion in his ministry. End of verse 25. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me, really I think that word is more because of Paul, through the help of the Spirit, on the behalf of God. But in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul gives for them three ways or three areas that he is going to change in his persuasion of his ministry. First of all, he says there, for your progress in the faith. The word progress there is the word advancement. So Paul says, you know what? Convinced that this is what God wants, I am going to willfully, joyfully, gladly stay here, and I'm going to faithfully serve Christ here. Why? First of all, for your advancement, your progress in the faith. What was Paul's focus? Okay, you know what? This is what God wants for me. Then I'm going to do this joyfully. I'm going to do this willingly. And I want you to advance. I want you to make progress in the faith. So now Paul brings it all right back around. He says, okay, what am I going to do now? You know what, Church of Philippi? I'm interested in how you're doing spiritually. It's not Paul saying, you know what? Let me just tell you how awful I have it. Let me remind you again of how many times I was shipwrecked. Let me tell you how many times I was beaten. Let me tell you all my woeful stories. Paul doesn't do that to them. Paul says, you know what? I am convinced God wants me here, so I'm going to stay here joyfully. I'm going to stay here gladly, and I'm going to work for me to live as Christ. I'm going to work to help you advance in your spiritual walk. Then he says, second of all, for your joy in the faith. This is the gladness, the rejoicing, the joy of the Lord that comes, the happiness, the gladness that comes in serving and following Christ. So Paul says, I want to see you advancing in your faith. I want to see the joy of your faith improving and increasing. And then he comes to verse 26, and he gives us the third thing, for their ability to glory in Christ Jesus. He says, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Again, this is not Paul saying, I am the source of your glorifying God. But this is Paul saying, you know what? Because I am coming to you, because I'm an encouragement to you, not because I'm so wonderful, but because I'm doing what God has asked me to do. Not because I'm so great, but because I'm willingly submitting to what God has. Because of this, you guys are as a result going to glory in Christ. So what does Paul say? If we gave a summary of 25 and 26, Paul would say this, you know what? I'm going to remain happily, joyfully, gladly, willingly. I'm going to remain here, and for me to live is Christ, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to advance in your spiritual walk. You're going to increase in your joy, and God is going to be glorified. So he brings, even in this, remember again, this is a theology of our emotions. 22, 23, 24, Paul was very emotional. He was very communicative of all the struggles he was going through. But now what does he do in 25 and 26? He brings it all right back to God. And he doesn't say, you know, oh, fine, I'll do this, or I'll do this begrudgingly, or I'll do this angrily. He says, you know what? I'm committed to do what God wants me to do. And as a result of being here on this earth, you are going to advance spiritually, you're going to advance in your joy for the Lord, and God is going to be glorified because it's all about him. And so Paul communicates to us the need and the blessing of ministry partnership. And this is going to set up perfectly for the next section, 27 through the end of the chapter. But how about for us today? How do we apply this into our lives today? And I want to be very careful because I haven't lost a spouse. I'm not up in age. I'm not going through some of the same struggles that some in this room are going through. I spoke yesterday to someone for a length of time about their struggle through the different challenges of life. And it would be very callous of me or anybody else to say, you know what? Just buck up and do it, man. I know you're 95 and almost in the grave, but have a good stinking attitude and love the Lord. You know what? That would be very callous. That would be very harsh. That would be very ungracious. But you know what? There are some people that do that to people. So how do we respond? If you are struggling because you're older or you've lost a spouse or you're really battling through some difficult situations, you say, you know what? My confidence and my sufficiency can only come from Christ. And so you know what? I'm going to continue to faithfully trust that he is going to give me what I need in order to live here on this earth. Because whether we're 10 or whether we're 100, Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. He is the source of our strength. Through his Spirit, he enables us, he empowers us, he uplifts us, he encourages us to move forward. So if you're older and you're struggling through some end-of-life situations, some difficult situations, you say, you know what? God is still my sufficiency, and I'm going to trust in him. And then you say, you know what? God, whatever I can do, however I can serve, however I can minister, however I can be a help and a support to your cause, show me how I can do that. But maybe you're here and you're not older and you're not going through some difficulties. Maybe you're here and you're like me, 36 years old. That's about to change, but I'm 36 years old. And I could say from what Paul is talking about, you know what? I would like to die, not the physical act, really. I'm not really sure all that happens with that. I would just like to be in heaven with Christ. I really would. I'm not suicidal, I don't think. I'm not depressed, I don't think. But you know what? Honestly, if God the Father stood right here and said, Dave, right now, just say the word, and I'll take you to heaven to be with Christ forever, I would say, let's go. And people say, oh, well, what about your wife and kids? Well, you know what? God's going to have to be sufficient for them. And God will take care of them. And yeah, there are some challenges, but as a believer, I want to be with Christ. So what do? As a 36-year-old, in the rest of my life, I don't sit here and go, oh man, all I want to be is in heaven. All I want to be is with Christ. I'm so tired of this. I can't wait. You know what? I can't wait. I hope the rapture happens like in the next second. But I've been thinking that. I remember my mom talking about that. It was going to happen in 88. Remember 88 reasons why it was going to happen in 88? And then the next year, 89 reasons why it's going to happen in 89? We've been a long way since that point. So you know what we say? You know what? As long as God leaves me here, I'm going to be here joyfully. I'm going to be here gladly. I'm going to be here willingly. And I'm going to submit to the cause of Christ and say, you know what? For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So I look at my life. I have to. I don't always do this. I'm not perfect. But I am to look at my life as a believer and say, you know what? Everything I do, then I'll do it for Christ. anything I can do to help further His cause, help advance His cause, help His kingdom move forward, help other people know about Christ, anything I can do for that, you know what, gladly, willingly, joyfully, I'm going to do that. And if God decides at some point to take me home or the rapture happens or whatever, I finally get to go, I'm going to go, woo, it's gain and I finally got there. But until then, I'm going to keep on serving Christ because for me to live, to continue to exist, this is what Paul is saying, to continue to exist, it's got to be all about Christ because nothing else matters. It's not about anything else. It's about Christ. How do I further the cause of Christ? So I can sit here today or stand here today and say, you know what? I can relate to the title of the message. When you want to die but can't, I'm not suicidal and I'm not depressed. But if I had the option today of being able to go and to be with Christ, I would say, let's go. But God hasn't chosen to do that for me. And guess what? As far as I know, you all are living. At least you look like you are. He hasn't done that for you either. And all of us are at different stages of our life, but God hasn't taken you home yet. So what do? By God's grace, by God's sufficiencies, by God's abilities through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, because that's the only way we can do this, we say, you know what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and I have to continue to trust Christ today, maybe at 90 years old, maybe at 80 years old, maybe at 70 years old, wherever you may be, I have to continue to trust Christ today just like I did 40 years ago when I was in my 30s and living life to its fullest. Christ was sufficient for me at 36. He's sufficient for you at whatever age you may be at. And we look at Philippians 1 and we look at what Paul says. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. There are a lot of older people in this church and I've talked to a lot of them. And I believe that for the most part, their attitude is, you know what? I'm going to serve God however I can. I've had people come and tell me, you know what, Pastor Dave, I can't teach Sunday school, I can't do this, I can't do that, but I can pray, or I can write cards, or I can do that. You know what? Knock yourself out and have a blast doing whatever it is God has equipped you and allowed you to do, because we, at the end of the day, believe God is sovereign, and He is going to work in the midst of all of us to say, you know what? Somebody does need to write cards and letters. Somebody does need to be praying. Somebody does need to be teaching Sunday school. Somebody does need to be doing all these things. And all of us working together, using our gifts and abilities and talents as God equips us, then we work together and the cause of Christ moves forward. And it doesn't matter if you were the only one who was praying once a day because that's all the strength you had, or you were the one who got up and preached on Sunday morning. It's all of us working together, using our gifts and abilities and talents for the cause of Christ. And then at the end of the day, we say, you know what? God is glorified. When I was just turned 14 years old, I went to work at a camp. It was one of the most difficult summers I'd had. I was really young. Just my parents shipped me off 500 miles away to a camp in Tennessee. And I remember as I finished up the summer of camp, I had gotten home and my oldest sister was taking me somewhere in the car and she was in college. She asked me, she said, well, how was the summer of camp? I said, well, you know, I said, I didn't really do that much. I said, I just worked in the kitchen. You know, I served all the meals and baked stuff and cooked stuff. And I said, you know, I didn't do anything really important. I said, I wasn't the speaker. I wasn't a counselor. I didn't run the games. I didn't do all those things. And she told me something that has stuck with me, which has been really good through ministry. But she said, you know what? She said, David, you are just as much a part of the overall process of camp by cooking the meals or by serving the meals. She said, because if there wasn't somebody there to serve the meals, you'd have a bunch of kids that were cranky and ornery and they wouldn't enjoy the games. They wouldn't listen to the messages. They wouldn't be able to allow God to use them as they should have. And you know what? None of us are any more special or important than anybody else. Just because I get up here and preach on Sunday morning does not mean God looks down at Whitneyville and says, oh, well, you know, we've got to have Dave. He doesn't. And if I ever think that way, I am sure He will remind me of how insufficient I am. And so don't let Satan sell you short by saying, oh, you're old, or you're unable, or you're struggling physically, or you've got these issues, or you got these things, you can't be used by God. That is baloney. Because God is still sufficient for you today just like he was when you were raring to go in your youth. So use your talents, use your abilities, use whatever God has given to you, and let's all contribute to the cause of Christ, and let's all say, you know what, for us to live at Whitneyville Bible Church is Christ. And if we all die, hallelujah, it's gain. But until then, we'll keep pushing forward. This is why the one another's are so crucial in the life of a church. Because there are people who are struggling physically and emotionally. And if all we do is when we see them, we say, hey, how are you? And they say, fine. And we say, thank you. And they say, thank you. And we go on our way. We miss the boat of wrapping our arms around somebody and saying, you know what? I'm praying for you. And I can't take away your burden. Person I talked to yesterday, I can't take away their burden. I really can't. But I can let them know, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. And if there's something I could do to help encourage you or help take this away, I'll do whatever I can. And as a body, we do that together. Sometimes we're like a frictional force that comes to the same church. And the scriptures tell us we're to be a body fitly joined together. So we wrap our arms around one another and we say, you know what? I'm praying for you. I love you. I care for you. And if there's anything I can do to help you, I will do that. And there are people who are going through that very thing this morning who need somebody to put their arm around them and say, you know what? We love you. We care for you. And you may not be able to do everything you used to be able to do, but that's okay. Because God loves you, and we're going to care as much as we can for you because we are a family, not an independent frictional force that says, hey, how are you? Fine, thank you, and we go on our way. May God work in our church. May God work in our midst. May God encourage us to say, you know what? Joyfully, willingly, gladly, we're here. And we're going to serve for the advancement of the cause of Christ, for the joy of believers, for the honor and glory of God. And He gets all the credit, and He gets all the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You for today. As we think through these things, it's hard for us at different points of our lives to always know what You want for us. Father, I know that in this room, there are people who are struggling. Maybe it's because they truly are just missing a loved one or a spouse, or they just want to be with You, or physically they are questioning why they are continuing to live because of what they're going through. Father, help us all to find our sufficiency in You, and help us to be able to say, as Paul did, we will joyfully, gladly, willingly serve You until You take us home. What a great God You are. You love us and You care for us, and You constantly remind us of how insufficient we are. But oh, thank You for how sufficient You really are for all of our needs. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.